Well, the Bible tells us that Abraham was the father of the faithful. He was a man of God. He was actually called friend of God. Why? What was so outstanding about Abraham that he has preeminence over so many other biblical characters? How did he warrant such high praise? The Bible tells us that he will be in the kingdom of God. Let's take the sermon time today to look into the life of Abraham in order to see what we can learn from his example of over 4,000 years ago. Now, I believe we will find it most beneficial at this particular time. We're going to move quickly today. There's a lot to cover. Well, actually, as I got going through it, I realized it was really more than I could put in one. So this will be part one of what will be two messages on this particular topic, which affords me the opportunity to slow down just a little bit. The story of Abraham begins in Mesopotamia. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 7, let's read something here to begin with. Acts, the 7th chapter. In verse 2 we read, and he said, "Brethren and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran." So Stephen shares with us here that Abraham is referred to as our father. He came out of the land of the Chaldeans and he resided in Haran until the death of his father, Terah. Let's now go back to the Old Testament and pick things up in Genesis chapter 12. In fact, we're going to be back and forth in Genesis a little bit here today. Genesis chapter 12. And as we begin to look into Abraham's life and who was Abram before he would become known as, and God would change his name to Abraham, not only are we going to see why God referred to him in the way he did, but we're going to see that there are certainly valuable, very valuable lessons that you and I can learn from Abraham and his experiences. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you." Now, to give a frame of reference, this was over 400 years after God had spoken to Noah. Actually, there is no reference to God having spoken directly to any man during those long years in between. But did you notice that God initiated this contact with Abraham? We all know that God must call us out of the world. This is a normal process. Why did he contact Abraham? Well, God was working out a plan. And when God works out a plan, he gets personally involved in the lives of those that he calls. It was probably not easy for Abraham to leave his homeland. The same would likely be true of many of us today. I was thinking to myself as I was putting this together that the Corons, Wes and Trish, Mr. Coron came to mind when I was thinking about this, because all of his life, he lived in Buford, Georgia, until a year and a half or so ago, right? That was a big decision to make, and this is the same for Abraham. This was a huge deal. This is not today. We're a global society, and so people travel and move around quite a bit. But there are also those who stay somewhere for basically their life. And so the idea of moving is really a big deal. Sometimes there are very deep attachments that God wants us to break, however, if we think about Abraham's case, so that we can see what it is that we need to see. So in this particular case, we can see here that God wanted something of Abraham. So I'm going to move him initially to start this process. This is a great place to stop and ask the question of ourselves. How much influence do other people and physical possessions have on us? If God asked us to do something, how easy would it be for us to just pick up and move and follow Him if that's what He asked? Do any of these ever keep us from following God with the zeal that He wants us to have? We know in general terms what's coming, but we don't know the specifics of what is going to happen in our lifetime between now and the time we either die or Jesus Christ returns. Here was the bottom line for Abraham, as it is for us today. He nor we can allow anything or anyone to deter us from preparing for the kingdom of God. No matter where we are, no matter where we go and what we do. Now this causes me to think, and hopefully it does you too. Right now, I believe, as I believe many of you believe, that we are being tested. As I shared in the update with you yesterday and shared again in the announcements, when we face trials, you know, usually there are a couple of different outcomes. One of those is it leads to frustration, it leads to anger, even deep depression, if we allow. Whereas the other leads to us going to God and saying, I can't stay in this place, I can't stay in this situation between my ears. I need to protect what's between my ears, and I need to be where I'm supposed to be in order for God to be able to use me effectively. This causes me to think a lot, and I assume it does you as well. If Abraham had permanently refused to leave his homeland, his father's house, you and I would never have heard of Abraham. The blessings promised to Abraham, however, inspired him to move on, as God instructed. Let's continue here in verse 2. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, I don't know what you think when you read that, but that just blows my mind to think about God telling. Imagine if that were you. In you, the families of the earth, all of the earth shall be blessed. God told Abraham that he would use him as a medium through whom all peoples on the earth would be blessed. And I emphasize again, God initiated this. God was going to build his plan around Abraham and his family. Even we today are enjoying blessings that God promised Abraham physically and spiritually. In respect to our spiritual calling, God may not expect us to leave our homes in order to obey Him, but He does expect us to be willing to. He expects us to develop faith, to build character. And this can happen only as we are placed in circumstances that may not make us or be all that comfortable. Consider this. God has to intervene. That means He has to interfere in our lives, pull us out of our comfortable lives if we are to be fashioned like Him. There has to be a wake-up call. We have tests to go through. We've got character to develop. Without trials, faith and character is not developed. That is a key lesson that we learn from the story of Abraham. God's way of life is a very challenging way of life. It's not for cowards. It's not for the weak. Based on the condition of this world and all the trials that even we are experiencing in God's church, this is an incredibly important point to ponder today, I believe. So I will repeat, without trials, faith and character is not developed. Now, we also note in this scripture a reference that the Gentiles will ultimately enjoy blessings promised them through Abraham. Verse 5. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Now what we see here in verse 5 is Abraham completing his obedience to God. Remember, we saw in Acts 5 that Abraham was commanded by God to leave Haran. Now this took some time, as is the case when developing obedience to God. Abraham needed much training before he was approved of God. I stress that point because I want us to consider that nobody is shaped and fashioned by God overnight. Have you noticed there is no shortcut to maturity, is there? It takes time, it takes testing, it's a process to mature spiritually. Abram was 70 when God first spoke to him. He was 75 when he departed from Haran, so 5 years later. He was 175 when he died. That's bizarre. Did you see that mic just move around on me? And I didn't touch anything either. Okay. So he was 175 when he died. So he had 105 years for God to work with him. The 5 years he spent in Haran was a very small segment of his life. But I do believe it points out something important. Abraham's obedience became quicker as he matured. That said, you and I don't presume to have 100 plus years from now, do we, to get things figured out and to respond. So it's fair to say that we really don't have time to waste. But it's also fair to say that the more we invest in this walk, in this way, in this thought process, the quicker we do begin to learn and develop. Verse number 6 here, Abram passed through the land of the place of Shechem as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So we see, very important again, God appeared and spoke once again to Abraham, or Abram as he was called before God changed his name to Abraham. And he promised to give Abraham's offspring the land. What land? Well, the land that is largely known today as Israel. If you look at a modern day map, in fact you might have maps in the back of your Bible, Haran was located in what is known today as Syria. So if you see if you have one of those modern day Israel maps in the back of your Bible, you'll see that. Shechem is between Megiddo, which is southwest of Tiberias, and Jerusalem, all of which is in the modern day country of Israel. So Abraham went where God led him. Stephen said that Abraham did not personally inherit the land. It was land that his descendants inherited. Notice verse 8. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. In Hebrews 11, by the way, we are told that Abraham lived in tabernacles or tents. That is, he moved around a lot. He held himself somewhat aloof from the people of the land. He was among them, but not of them. And why was that? Well, because according to verse 10 in Hebrews 11, he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Let's continue now in verses 9 and 10 here in Genesis 12. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. Now, consider for a moment what this is telling us. Abraham was in the land that God led him to, yet there was famine, very severe famine. I believe it would be fair to say that there are many people, perhaps even some in this room, I don't know, who, if we were put in this situation, would risk losing our faith. Okay, God, you took me and asked me to go here. Now you've provided a severe famine, or you haven't intervened. What's going on? Where are you? It'd be rather hard to understand for many people. Why would God allow famine in the land of promise? Surely Abraham would have tempted or been tempted to think he made a mistake by coming into Canaan. Well, fellow family members, one understands God's purpose. When one does, there is no problem. You see, God allowed the famine. He knew what he was doing. Abraham had much grooming to go through, and this was only one of many tests ahead of him. This is another great lesson for us to make sure we're clear on. Just as Abraham would be tested many times, you and I will be tested many times. He didn't know what all God had in store for him, but he kept moving on, and this time into the land of Egypt. By the way, there's no record of a single complaint uttered by Abraham. He did not blame God for not blessing him. Now, there's times that he didn't handle things well, and we're going to see that as well. But I'll stop here and ask us to consider all that is going on around us as well in our personal lives. How are we doing with the test that God is allowing us to go through right now? There is so much that we can learn from the story of Abraham. Notice verse 11. It came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'Well, this is his wife,' and they'll kill me, but they'll let you live." Verse 13, "Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." Okay, now here we see something that I would think all of us could also understand from a human reasoning standpoint. Abraham panicked. He lost his faith. He had not developed at this time to the point of trusting God for his safety. So he persuaded Sarai to lie, his wife to lie. He was prepared to sacrifice his own wife, if you will. This is hard to explain when you consider that God had actually appeared to Abraham and spoke to him. On the other hand, it does also once again reinforce and show that all of us must continually be shored up. All of us still have weakness to battle. The miracle of God appearing before him did not suddenly make Abraham a spiritual giant, did it? I'd like you to think back in your own life about times when you feel like you were really strong and on top of your game in terms of spiritually. You knew you were in a good place. There was nothing that was going to get in the way of the commitment you made to God. It's hard to hold on that, isn't it? Just stay right there on that high all the time. There were human weaknesses that needed to be overcome. This was a test that Abraham failed. Yes, even the father of the faithful didn't pass all of his tests. But as I mentioned a moment ago, he grew significantly in his lifetime, much as I would hope we are all doing as well. Abraham's failure in Egypt gives us an insight into the original nature of the patriarch, which was by no means heroic, and betrays a vein of duplicity and deceit similar to that which has so often reappeared in his posterity. Let's begin to pick up in verse 14. "So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake." And that's exactly what Abraham thought would be the case. As long as Pharaoh saw her in a particular light, see, I will be positively treated. But I'm really worried about how I'll be treated if Pharaoh sees her in a different light. That was what he was worried about. So this is what we see playing out. "He treated Abram well," verse 16, "for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? why did you say she's my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Now, I find this very interesting because even though Abraham did not obey God, God didn't cut him off. Why is that important for us today? Because fellow family members, when we fall on our faces, God's still right there. He hasn't cut us off. He's not interested in cutting us off. He wants to encourage us. He wants to lift us. He wants to support us. He wants us to realize He's always there for us. We just need to make sure that, okay, we pick ourselves up and brush ourselves off and get the ship righted, if you will. What you and I are to consider and learn from in this is that there are many accounts in the Bible of the imperfections of God's people. And yet God forgave when they turned to Him. Let's take note of an interesting point at this time. Abraham deceived Pharaoh, and Pharaoh was cursed. Why? Because God was working in Abraham's life, not Pharaoh's life. Now that's an interesting point to consider as well. Let's go to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. And I'd like to begin in verse 7. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. And He remembers His covenant forever. The word which He commanded for 1,000 generations. The covenant which He had made with Abraham and His oath to Isaac and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute to Israel as an everlasting covenant. Saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance, when they were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, He permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, He rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. It should be very clear to us that God made a promise to Abraham and the generations to follow, which were then richly blessed. It should also be clear to us that God protects His anointed. Now, I'd like us to consider at this point something interesting from a couple of chapters earlier. Let's go to Psalm 103. Back a page or two, Psalm 103. And picking up in verse 10, He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Let's just stop right there. How much comfort should you and I draw from that right there? He's not dealt with us according to our sins. Whoo, boy, that's a good thing. Nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. We do have a responsibility to respond to what God shows us. Here's the truth. Here's what will lead to success and happiness, not only in this lifetime, but in the one yet to come. And so He extends great mercy towards those who fear Him. Lori Eisner's in a challenging position today when you think about it. Every one of us in this room who has any heart at all, it goes out to her at this time. When I read something that says, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him, I don't know how things will turn out because we're not to the end of the story yet here. But I know that God will give her everything that she needs no matter what happens with Randy. In this particular case, as we read this, Abraham's sins were not sins of rebellion or hostility against God. They were sins of weakness, and there's a difference. Let's notice this by turning back to Genesis and going to chapter 13. Genesis 13. And let's pick up in verse 1. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. After Abraham's sin of lying about Sarah being his wife, he retraced his steps. He went back to where he was at first, and there he called on the name of the Lord. Let's continue here in chapter 13 and verse 5. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites, the Perizzites, they dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I'll go to the right, or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." Lot lifted his eyes and saw the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. And then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of the Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. The men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot, had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward." Skipping down to verse 17, "Arise and walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, where he in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. Now, God intended Abraham to feel as free in the land as if it were actually in his hands. He was to enjoy it. He was to travel through it, look upon it as his. By faith, he was about to act towards it as if he were already in absolute possession. God intended Abraham to feel as free in the land as if it were, like I say, in his hands. So let's skip down to chapter 14 now, beginning in verse 1. "It came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, and Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shineb, king of Admah, and Shimber, king of Zeboim, the king of Bela, that is Zoar." The strife recorded here was no mere border clash, by the way. It was an expedition of chastisement and conquest. Chedorlaomer was the Attila, the Napoleon of his age. His capital city, Susa, lay across the desert beyond the Tigris in Elam. Years before Abraham had entered Canaan, this dreaded conqueror had swept southward, subduing the towns which lay in the Jordan Valley. When Lot took up his residence towards Sodom, the cities of the plain were paying tribute to this mighty monarch. Being weary of the Elamite yoke, these peoples rebelled against Chedorlaomer and his allies, and they were defeated in battle. So Lot and his family were captured and taken as slaves. Let's pick up the story in chapter 14 and verse 13. "Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, an Amorite brother of Eshol and brother of Aner, that they were allies with Abram. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants, who were born in his own house, and went and pursued as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet at the valley of Shaveh after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he, that is Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will take anything, I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich,' except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshel, and Mamre, let them take their portion." Chapter 15 and verse 1 says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.' But Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?'" So what we see here now is more than 10 years have passed since he entered Canaan. Three successive promises had kindled his hopes, but they seem far from realization at this point. "Well, God, you said you would bless through me, and I don't even have a child through Sarah. Not one inch of territory, not a sign of a child, nothing of all that God had foretold in chapter 12. So here's another lesson for us to consider. How patient are we with God? In some ways, right now, I believe that's part of the test for each of us as well. It's not pleasant to see what we're going through. It's not pleasant to see society around us. It's not pleasant to see all kinds of different things. But I will say this. We must be patient with God. How patient are we? Verse 3, so we continue here. "Then Abram said, 'Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir,'" a servant there. Verse 4, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' And he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you're able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" And notice verse 6. "Abraham believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." All right, God, if you say so, I believe it. Excuse me, Smith. Now, that would be awfully impressive to hear from God. Abraham, though, had to wait 15 more years before his son Isaac would be born. God tells us something, we get some big news. And we get excited about that big news. How easy is it for us? Imagine if we had to wait now 15 years. Now, you've told us all this great news, but you never gave the when. And you didn't know it was going to be 15 years. You just knew that each month rolled by. I know what God said. I know what He promised. There's some valuable lessons that we can learn through the stories in the Bible, and Abraham's story is certainly one of those that provides lots of learning opportunities. Abraham was definitely tried and tested. It's a great lesson for us to consider. We may pray for a long time about many different things before God chooses to answer. On the other hand, He does answer. And as you've heard me say and others say, he doesn't make mistakes. His timing is always perfect. Romans 4. Romans 4. You know, I would think many of us could relate to this as well. I've certainly seen this happen in my life. And I see it happen still to this day in different circumstances and situations. Sometimes God allows us to get to a certain position before he then deals with or gives his answer at that time. In other words, he gives us the opportunity to grow to a certain point so that we're then equipped to handle what he's now going to give us as the answer. That we perhaps were not able to or would not have been in a very good frame of mind or place to handle earlier, but we can handle it now. He's given time for it before giving the answer. I believe we could all say that we know of circumstances like that. Romans chapter 4, let's begin in verse 19. Not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. In other words, okay, God, if that's what you're saying, I'm with you. That was initially where Abraham was. He did not waver on the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened, verse 20, in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced what he had promised, he was able to perform. Didn't give it a moment's second thought. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. So what is the lesson for us? It shows us the attitude and the focus of Abraham that you and I must also have. Unlike many who would think to themselves, wait a minute, that's not even possible. Abraham did not doubt what God said, at least not initially. He developed character by waiting patiently. He understood that God knew what he was doing. It may not be easy to watch and wait for God. 1,000 years, however, are like a day to God, so he sees time very differently than you and I do. The stages of his progress are so wide apart. His plan spans the ages. And we're here for just a short little time on this earth. We tire in a few short hours of waiting. But God's patience is infinite. You want to know one of the most difficult things you could ask me to do? Is stand perfectly still. You probably noticed, or you will now by all the shifting I do, by sake I mention this. Hardest thing for me to do, even at, you know, you're up there at a wedding and you're holding your little black book to read the ceremony with a couple. This is the hardest thing in the world for me to do, is just stand still. I am so weak as a physical human being, and I think about how God thinks and operates in terms of time and patience. What a world of difference. We tire in a few short hours of waiting, but God's patience is infinite. God has his timetable. He schedules things, and he's right on time. Maybe not from man's perspective, but he's never late in his timing. Let's turn to two passages reflecting this. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. It's not a book that we turn to all that often. It comes after Jeremiah for those who might be searching. Lamentations chapter 3, and let's pick up in verse 25. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. I know a lot of people who squawk. Waiting quietly is another issue, perhaps. But how about us? The Lord is good to those who wait for him. All right, God, I know what you said. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to wait. This isn't easy. But I also know that I need to be tested, because this is the training grounds right now for what's coming yet ahead, to be able to teach others in the lifetime coming to be patient and the benefit of it. This is what you and I are to be doing today. We hope and wait quietly. We realize that God's timing is perfect. He's in charge and He will do exactly as He says He will. This is something Abraham understood. He was an excellent example in this way for each of us today. Romans chapter 8. Let's go there. Romans 8. Here in Romans 8, let's read verse 25. But if we have hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Again, this is something Abraham learned and practiced. This is something you and I must come to appreciate in our lives today as well. Well, let's go back now to the story of Abraham in Genesis chapter 16. We're going to read that Sarah did not practice this same approach that Abraham did. Instead, she doubted God. Genesis chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So she said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Sadly, Abram listened to what Sarai said and agreed. This time, it was certainly a mistake. Sarah was impatient. Abraham should have resisted her request, but he did not. And this mistake has had a profound effect on the history of the world. It does to this very day. They should have waited for God to fulfill His promise. As we know, Ishmael, the father of the Muslim world, would carry a lot of resentment towards his father and his half-brother, Isaac. Let's pick up in verse 3. Genesis 16 and verse 3. Then Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, and Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. What would you expect? Think about it. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Human nature is so clear, isn't it? This was damaging to everyone involved, and for that matter, still is today. Suffering began almost immediately, and when you realize that Ishmael was the father of the Arab world and consider how his mother was treated, you can understand why the hatred for the Western world that has been so blessed physically today as a direct result of the promise made by God to Abraham. Abraham was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. Now move on to chapter 17. By the way, that's its own story, which I won't take any time to go into, but I'm a ways off from 86, but I can't imagine having a newborn at that age. And I'm guessing as I look out here that I'm seeing a lot of heads say, "No, I can't imagine that one either." Genesis 17 and verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. So 13 long years later, God appeared to him once again. Apparently God had not appeared to him in all those years. Never since God had spoken to him in Haran had there been so long a pause. It must have been a terrible ordeal driving him back on the promise which he had been given and searching his heart to ascertain if the cause lay within himself. But God exhorted him to be blameless. What does that mean? Well, the Hebrew word can also mean wholehearted. It denotes the entire surrender of the being. That's the same for you and me today. God expects us to be wholehearted. This quality of wholehearted devotion is important to God. It was this he considered in Job and loved in David. This is what God looks for in all human beings, certainly us. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, we read, and I'll just simply quote it, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." So I'll ask the obvious question, what are our priorities? Are we wholehearted? Are we fully committed? Is God first in our thoughts, pleasures, friendships, actions? Our walk with God needs to be very careful and very consistent. Chapter 17, continuing, we'll pick up in verse 2. "I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I'll make you exceedingly fruitful. I'll make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I'll establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger." all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I'll be their God. "And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations." Now let's stop for just a moment and think about what verse 9 is saying. "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout your generations." Now we know the rest of the story and the fact that this just did not happen. But the intent was, at the outset, that's what the people would do, generation after generation after generation. Verse 10 says, "This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised." Verse 11 says, "And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." Now, this obviously is the old covenant. This is not something that is pertinent to the new covenant. But it was of the old. Skipping down to verse 15. "God said to Abraham, as for Sarah your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her." Then Abraham fell on his face. Now we see here in verse 17, "and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old?" Now, up until this point, we saw that there wasn't questioning of anything. At this point now, enough time's gone by. Once again, now we can see he still isn't perfect, is he? Continuing, "And shall Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God said in verse 19, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. I'm going to stop here for just a moment, and I'd like you to think about, as I'm sure you have at different times in the past, God's essentially saying, no, I know you've got Ishmael, but I'm going to work through somebody else. That's a very difficult pill for human beings to swallow, isn't it? When you think about society today and you read stories like this, it should be easy for us to comprehend why people have problems with God when God doesn't call them. Well, that's just not fair. Why did he choose him and not him? That's God's choice. Now, God's going to give everybody an opportunity. He's more fair than human beings remotely begin to grasp. Well, continuing here in verse 20, and as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes and I will make him a great nation. It's not like he's going to be totally left out. But my covenant, verse 21, I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. And he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. I just don't like how unfair that is. That just doesn't seem right. If we're going to use that kind of human reasoning, we're not going to be able to see and understand and appreciate God and his thought process. Now, I trust that we in this room understand this. But you can also see how people would reason in such a way that this is a very difficult pill for people to swallow a lot of times. Well, you're saying someone's better. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying here's what God says. There are different roles in play. Just as we could go into the New Testament and see that there's one body, but different roles, that is, different played in the church, in the body. So Abraham took Ishmael, verse 23, his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were brought with his money, every male among them of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day as God had said to. Oftentimes, do you notice that even though there are times we've read already where he slipped up and hasn't handled things in the right way, oftentimes what happens? Boom. This is what God said, so this is what we're going to do. He actually did do it in that way. Abraham was 99, verse 24, says, when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. I can't imagine. Don't want to imagine. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And that very same day, Abraham was circumcised, his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. All right, God, if this is what you want, this is what we'll do. Notice the instant obedience of Abraham. He was learning over the years how to please God. He was becoming better and better at it. Just like that should be the case for you and me. We learn to become better at obeying God. Fellow family members, this encourages me. This is something that I would hope we could all take encouragement in. God is loving. He is merciful. He's been very patient to date with us. Of course, his patience will run out, so we do not have time to waste. That said, it should be encouraging to us to know that if we study God's word and we put into practice what we learn, we will grow spiritually and become more and more blessed by God. Chapter 18 then shares the story of Abraham and Sarah being told they together will have a child, upon which Sarah laughed, but denied laughing when she was confronted by the angels of God. When we lack faith, and we're brought up short on it, it's usually a rather harsh reality. When we repent, we tell God we believe him, period. Abraham and Sarah were both being taught at this time. It's a beautiful and important lesson for us to learn today. Let's now pick up the story in chapter 18 and beginning in verse 16. The men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham surely became a great and mighty nation, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Verse 19 says, for I have known him, in order that he may command his children, his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he had spoken to him. It was essential that Abraham teach his children and grandchildren if they were going to enjoy the blessings God made to him and them. God was working with Abraham, and his offspring were to be God's people down through the ages. And the same is true for us. God is working with us, and he's working with our children. If we want our children and their children to be blessed, we're going to have to teach them and require them to obey God. Now, I want to think about this for just a moment. When I say that, I realize that we cannot make them do something that they refuse to do when they are older. In other words, later down the road, as they grow and become adults, they will have to choose if they will continue to follow God or not. But so long as they are young and under our tutelage, it is our job to teach them the truth. And I must tell you that the more we understand and appreciate, frankly, and love the truth, the more we will desire to teach them why this is the only way to choose to live. Folks, this is to be at the core of our child rearing. What is acceptable to the world is not good enough. God expects more of us, and he has the right to. Of course, when we do what he says, he also blesses us and our children. Now, I may spend a little bit more time on that when I get to the second part. So let's, as I wind down and close today, this first part of two on this subject, let's consider what are some of the points that we should have learned then out of what we saw in Scripture today from Abraham. Number one, God wants us to be willing to do whatever it takes to follow him. God wants us to be willing to do whatever it takes to follow God. If you recall, Abraham was asked at the outset to leave his homeland. Are we willing to do whatever it takes to follow God? What, if anything, do we allow to keep us from following God? Our comforts, our friends, our laziness, our bad attitudes, whatever it might happen to be on any given week. Number two, without trials, faith and character is not developed. Without trials, faith and character is not developed. Consider what you have learned through the trials that you've experienced in your life. Let's turn for just a moment to James chapter 1, and this is a passage that I believe we're all very familiar with. James chapter 1, and let's begin in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, initially, the first time you read that, I'm sure that you probably, if you didn't stop, you just read over it and didn't realize what was really being said. But if you really read it, you would have stopped and thought, what? Let me make sure I read that correctly. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. But then, as we continue to read, we see knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Learning lessons from trials leads to developing God's character. And that is priceless. Number three, maturing spiritually is a process. Maturing spiritually is a process. You know, it takes time to be shaped and fashioned by God, doesn't it? Are we willing to be patient? Are we open to watching and listening to God? God worked with Abraham for 105 years We aren't going to get that amount of time, but we do need to appreciate that there are no shortcuts to maturity. Be willing to work hard on what God shows you that He wants from you. When you recognize, oh, this is a valuable lesson, I need to make sure I remember this. I need to make sure I implement this in my day-to-day life. This is going to help me. It's going to help me with my thought process. It's going to help me with how I treat other human beings. It's going to help me obey God. Number four, we will face many tests. This is not news, but really important to make sure we're okay with, because that's going to happen. We will face many tests. Abraham went through many tests, didn't he? But it also led to him being called friend of God. The same is true for you and me. We face many tests in our walk with God. But that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing, because it leads to spiritual growth. And finally, number five, nobody is perfect. Abraham told his wife, Sarai, to lie about, but because he was scared that she'd be taken from him, he'd be killed. Abraham had lessons to learn. He wasn't perfect. Yet God still worked powerfully through him. And God can still do much through us, so long as we repent when we recognize we sin. Nobody's perfect. Abraham and Sarah were not patient in waiting on God when it came to having a child of their own. Sarah told Abraham to take Hagar as her maidservant. Of course, that led to disaster in many ways. Jealousy was merely the tip of the iceberg. But here's the point. When we learn what God wants to teach us, He still rewards. Nobody's perfect, but God still loves us. Well, that will conclude part one then of this message. I look forward to going through more valuable lessons when we learn the rest of or go through more of the story of Abraham, the friend of God.